Blessings to you this morning. Before we get started, we'd love to give out Bibles. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love you to follow along. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through God's Word here. And so keep your hands up until the ushers get to you. Everybody's okay? Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 this morning. Verse 40 through the end of the chapter, Lord willing. I always say Lord willing because you never know. Trumpet could sound even before we get into the first verse. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, you laugh, but yesterday at the men's prayer, we had an earthquake during our prayer, and it was awesome, man. It was like, yeah, Paul and Silas, you know, ground shaking. You never know. People are always surprised when we get it. We live on the San Andreas Fault, and they're always surprised when we get an earthquake. But, hey, are you ready? Who knows? In the meantime, let's worship the Lord in His Word this morning, okay? Let's read it together. Verse 40. So it was, and by the way, this is Dr. Luke writing, the beloved physician. And you know how doctors are. They're very meticulous in charting everything. So I often call this the charting of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And he writes, so it was. When Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Father, with open Bibles, open hearts, this morning we pray that you would speak to us, that you would teach us. Oftentimes we sing, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him and tell him we love him. Open our ears, Lord. Help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. And so this morning, I pray that we would have ears to hear, that you would teach us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Build us up, Lord, I pray, in our most holy faith. May this not just be another church service, Bible study, but Father, we need a life-changing experience here from Your Word and from the power of Your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we commit the next few moments to You and pray that You would meet us right where we are. And Lord, You tell us that Your sheep hear Your voice. And Lord, may we hear what You have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been an action-packed chapter for me, chapter 8. If you notice, looking back, we've seen a lot of stuff going on. Matter of fact, in the first section, we saw how Jesus Christ has complete power over all creation. You remember the story. The disciples got into the boat and Jesus said, let's go to the other side, over to the other side. He didn't say under. But in the meantime, there was a storm and they thought they were going under for sure. But Jesus immediately rises up and rebukes the wind. And all of a sudden there is a complete calm. And you know, the Lord still works the same way today. Maybe you're going through a storm in your life. But it's good to know that Jesus is in the boat, isn't it? And He's not sleeping. He's wide awake. He knows exactly what you're going through. And He promises to get us to the other side. And at the same time, He gives us a calm in our lives and in our hearts. Then last Sunday morning, we also saw how Jesus Christ has power over the spiritual realm. And that's good to know too, isn't it? Because a lot of the things that you and I deal with week in and week out, day in and day out, has to do with the spiritual realm. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. There is spiritual warfare going on. Even as we sit here this morning, there's a battle going on. Two-thirds of the heavenly host that are Lord's soldiers are battling against the one-third that fell with Satan, called demons. So last week we saw how there was a man who had 6,000 demons in him. And the Lord cast them out into 2,000 swine. First case of deviled ham in the Bible. And how all 2,000 swine went off into the ocean. These demons had been in this man for a long, long time. But in the next scene, we see how, because the Lord has power over spiritual things, the spiritual realm, that there the man sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Some of us used to be like that. Huh? Now here we sit this morning, clothed and in our right mind. Hallelujah. Many thought we were out of our minds. When we came to know Jesus Christ, He put us in our right mind. Now the people that look at us go, man, you're carrying the Bible now and talking about Jesus. I think you're really out of your mind now. But we are now sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right mind. This morning in verses 40 to 56, we will now witness Jesus' power, His omnipotent power. The word omnipotent means all powerful. His omnipotent power over sickness and death. And so in the first few verses, this is where Dr. Luke begins. Verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man called Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged Him to come to his house. Oftentimes I encourage you, when you study the Word of God, to look for certain things like words that repeat themselves. Look for contrasts. And in our text this morning, we have a number of contrasts before us. As a matter of fact, we have a contrast in verse 40. If you were here last week, you remember how after Jesus had cast the swine out of the demonic man, that they begged Him to leave. They wanted Jesus to go away. And in contrast, in verse 40 this morning, we see that Jesus returned and there was a multitude welcoming Him and waiting for Him. And you know, the same thing holds true today, doesn't it? There are people that just want Jesus to go away. There are other people like you and I that welcome and are waiting for the return of the Lord. And so this morning we see a second contrast. We're going to see a wealthy man whose name is given. His name is Jairus. In contrast to an impoverished woman whose name is not given, who had squandered or spent all her money on medical care and nothing happened. The third contrast we'll witness here this morning is that the man ruled the synagogue. The woman, as we will see, was barred from synagogue because of her physical condition. Fourthly, we see a young girl in our text who is 12 years of age, and her 12 years was filled with delight and bliss. We see with the older woman that her last 12 years have been filled with distress and bleeding with an issue of blood. Also, the woman's need was private, and now the girl's need becomes public. Yet, the common ground that we see here this morning for the prominent man and the impoverished woman was that when they both faced desperation in their lives, in both instances, they by faith fell down at the feet of Jesus. And that's what the message is all about here this morning. That's our text and our title, Faith That Falls at the Feet of Jesus. And so our story begins in verse 40 in the first section, where it says that Jairus was in charge of public worship. He was the ruler of the synagogue. I like synagogue stories because here we are. Here we sit in a synagogue. Kind of makes it more real. I know the ruler of this synagogue. Her name is Judy. She's the temple president. Every once in a while we go to Scheumann's Deli. Have some kosher food. We have a wonderful relationship. And she is the one that's in charge of the synagogue. She's the one that always tells me, oh, you're not leaving, are you? I see you're growing down there and you're not leaving. You're not going anywhere else, are you? I say, oy vey, Judy. Chill out. We love it here. She says she really, really loves us. And again, I say, I don't know why we're growing. We're teaching out of your book about your Messiah. Little hint. Drop a little hint there, Judy. And so his responsibility was public worship, Jairus. And part of that responsibility was to maintain the synagogue, to take care of the needs of the people, to make everything was ready for worship. Also, he appointed the one that would come up and read the prayers, the Jewish prayers. Oftentimes the Shema. They still do that upstairs. Thirdly, his responsibility was to have someone preach the homily or the sermon. Oftentimes it was a visiting rabbi that would come and would stand up, as Jesus did a number of times in the synagogue, and share from the Word of God. Fourthly, I have to believe that for Jairus, it was a wonderful time for him and his wife and his daughter to come to synagogue and to sing the songs and to worship the Lord and to hear from the Word. It was 12 years of bliss that they had with their beautiful daughter. In contrast, in verse 43, we have a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. The woman with the issue of blood could not go to synagogue. Why? Because according to the Levitical law that we'll look at here in a moment, Leviticus chapter 15, she could not sit in public, nor could she sit in the midst of the congregation. She was considered ceremonially unclean. She, according to the rabbis, and you know how the rabbis are, they put rules upon rules upon rules. And according to the rabbis, they taught that this condition was brought on by sexual immorality and God was punishing this woman, which caused her to have to be divorced from her husband and being ostracized from the community. She was considered defiled, distressed, depressed, destitute, and discouraged. Turn left, if you would put your ribbon in your Bible, turn left, as I mentioned, to Leviticus chapter 15, if you choose to do so. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you here this morning. Third book of the Bible on the left. Third book of the Torah, as our friends would say upstairs. Leviticus 15:25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, this is over and above her menstrual cycle, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanliness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So you can see the situation that this poor woman was in because she lived under the law. Discouraged, depressed, destitute, considered defiled. How sad is that? You see what the law does? The law kills. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to live under grace? And so in response to Jairus' plea, Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. And isn't it wonderful for us even today that the great physician still makes house calls? So as we go back to the Gospel of Luke, we can see how Jesus was on his way. As verse 42 says right at the end, but as Jesus went, the multitudes thronged him. You know, a sick child, a child that is close to death, grandchild, loved one, will bring even the most prominent and the most religious person to their knees. It's amazing how that works. When all of a sudden we're struck with a trial, a test, a trouble, when someone that we know and love is near to death. All of a sudden our prominence and our prestige and our religiosity just goes right out the window when it brings us to our knees. Even as men, our pride, our prestige, our prominence, right out the door. Why? Because there is nothing more important to us than the life of a loved one. You know, there are very few situations in life that are more desperate than a parent with a child on the threshold of death. Jairus had one thing on his mind and one thing alone. His 12-year-old daughter. His princess. Daddy's girl. He adored her. She was everything. And we don't know the exact circumstances, why they had no other children, but here she was 12 years old. Just blessing and bliss for 12 years. And all of a sudden, daddy's little girl is on the threshold of death. The greatest blessing, according to Jewish tradition, was for a family to have a son because they carried on the family name and all. But you know what? Wow. I have a daughter, Kelly, that is just so precious to me. She has me wrapped around her little finger. Even though she's a mom now, has three beautiful children. She's just such a blessing. I even texted her yesterday. She needed something. And I texted her back, Kelly, anything you need, I'm here. There's only one other person that takes precedence over my daughter, Kelly. And that's my granddaughter, Kaylee. She really has grandpa wrapped around her finger. Those of you that are grandpas that have granddaughters, like, wow, man. I mean, everything and anything. Swim the deepest sea, climb the highest mountain, you know the whole thing there. Kaylee is just... Anyway, we'll move along, otherwise I won't get through the... I'll have pictures out here in a minute. And then cell phone pictures, and you know the whole thing here, so... But in this time of tragedy for Jairus, notice where he finds himself. On his knees. He was literally, folks, he was literally and physically laying it all on the line. Everything. His reputation. Isn't that the ruler of the synagogue over on his face at the feet of that itinerant preacher? What is Jairus doing? Has he lost his mind? His reputation. But you know what? I believe he didn't really care about his reputation. And you know what? When it comes to my life and my relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't care what anybody thinks, to be honest with you. And it's been that way for 30 years. I'm sure you feel the same way. That we can come always and fall at the feet of the one who truly loves us and gave his life for us. Not only was his reputation on the line, his livelihood. He would certainly be excommunicated from synagogue. Why? Because for the Jew, a Jew was only to worship and to bow down to God and God alone. But isn't that what he was doing? He was bowing down to God the Son. He knew something that the thronging multitude didn't know. He knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew that he was more than just an itinerant preacher. Thirdly, he abandoned it all at the feet of this itinerant preacher from Galilee. This itinerant preacher that had no credentials. This itinerant preacher that had no authority from the Jewish Sanhedrin. But he abandoned everything for Jesus Christ. What a challenge for us. We hold on to more things that really don't mean a whole lot until a time of crisis comes. And all of a sudden it's like, man, why was I holding on to this thing? Why? This and that. You know, all of a sudden the things of this world just don't really matter when we're desperate at the feet of Jesus. And that's what true worship is. You know what true worship is? True worship is abandoning everything for Jesus Christ. And man, Jairus knew that. What a miracle, huh, that the ruler of the Jewish synagogue would be in this position right now. As we see in the second part of verse 42, Scripture tells us that Jesus complies. As he went, though, the multitudes, it says, thronged him. That word throng is an interesting Greek word. Sunego, it means to completely strangle. It means to choke. It means to drown. And it was during this thronging that the woman comes on the scene. We just can't even picture in our own minds what it must have been like with those that followed Jesus in a throng. You know how mobs are at times. You've been in those mobs. The pushing and the shoving and the elbows and the rudeness in all of people. And it's at this particular time, all of a sudden, that this woman comes on the scene. And as I mentioned, unnamed. We don't know her name. Unnoticed. Unimportant, that is, as far as society was concerned. But we know that Jesus knew her name. And I would almost have to think that maybe Jairus knew her name because she was not allowed to worship in synagogue. And in the community, the Jewish people knew those that didn't attend synagogue because that was part of their culture, part of their life. This woman, as Dr. Luke tells us, had a flow of blood for 12 years. And notice, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. As a matter of fact, the cross-reference on this is Mark 5:26. And Mark tells us that she even became worse. She even grew worse. Her condition was getting worse and worse and worse. I know there are many in this fellowship that have been going through some terrible trials physically. And it seems as though you're almost ready to give up. Things just get worse and worse and worse and worse. Well, maybe this text is for you here this morning. The Greek means that she had spent all of her life, her living, her very existence looking for a cure, but only got worse. And just look around at the cost of medical care today. If you're fortunate enough to even have medical insurance with a humongous deductible, it's very easy to squander all that you have trying to take care of whatever that physical infliction or affliction may be. But you know, look where she is. In her last ditch effort, she crawls her way through. To touch the hem of his garment, she had to be on her knees. Not only that, she was touching people along the way. She was really breaking the Levitical law because anybody that she touched was to be considered defiled. But she was making it through the sea of people that were just drowning Jesus. Scripture tells us that she just barely touches the hem of His garment. Look at verse 44. She came from behind and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her flow of blood had stopped. Wow. What must that have been like for her? Immediately the flow of blood stopped. According to Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22, that Jewish men, Jewish males, wore tassels on the bottom of their garments, which is a reminder of God's commandments. And isn't it amazing how the one that was condemned by the law crawls on her hands and knees and touches those things that represented the law on the one who came to fulfill the law? How cool is that? The Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, with her, just as in the case of Jairus, nothing got in her way. Nothing. She didn't allow blame to get in her way. She didn't allow unbelief to get in her way. Just like you and I, in times of crisis, we have two choices, to believe or to blame. And unfortunately, it's very popular in America today to play the blame game. She could have just completely given up. She could have blamed the lousy doctors that she spent all her money on. She could have blamed the crowd. I'm not going out today. I'm not going to that church. It's too crowded. She could have even blamed God. How many people today, even Christians, at times blame God and even consider just walking away from the faith? One commentator says this: the flesh throngs, but faith touches. And this woman, in desperation, crawling on the ground at the feet of the Lord, touched the hem of His garment. She didn't give up. She didn't blame anybody. We find no blame here. Dr. Luke just mentioned she spent all of her money on doctors, but being a doctor, Dr. Luke doesn't even go there. But her condition was even getting worse. God is sovereign, by the way. I know there are those out there, those guys that are whacked out in their theology, that will tell you that if you're still sick, you don't have enough faith. That's a bunch of baloney. Don't you buy into that one, my friend. How do they explain away the book of Job? Read what God thought of Job. But yet Job went through a physical affliction, didn't he? God is sovereign. God is the one that's in control. And she, by faith, with all that was in her, just barely gets to the hem of His garment. And then all of a sudden, everything comes to a halt. The thronging, the multitude, the whole thing. Look at verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, I could just see him. Oh, I didn't do that. Maybe he did. I don't know. But not me. "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Wow. Now, don't get the impression that Jesus runs out of power. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. I know some of the young folks play video games today, and the characters on there, they have a strength level that goes down, you know, when they're battling or whatever, until it's depleted. Well, this can never happen to the Son of God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. What did happen here, though, is Jesus recognized that some of the healing power had gone out from Him. You see, the multitude that thronged Him was more than likely for the wrong reason. But he recognized, he knew when someone touched him and power went out from him, it was someone that had faith. Someone that had fallen at his feet with faith. And of all of those people, doesn't it just blow you away that he noticed the one that by faith would touch the hem of his garment? Even while being drowned by the masses, he knew it when one person touched him by faith. To me, that's a blessing. Because oftentimes, We rejoice and we praise God for those times that He touches us. And yes, He does quite often. But not only does Jesus desire to touch us and others, He is also aware of those who desire to touch Him. Oftentimes, we don't even take that into consideration, do we? Is it your desire to touch the Lord? My point is this. You see, there are many people that go along in the throng of the multitude on Sundays and Wednesday nights. And you can go along with the crowd, and you can even go to large congregations and large fellowships and large crusades and never touch Jesus, my friend. And how often that happens today. People that go and they go through their good works. Yeah, I've been to church today. I've often heard people say, yeah, I'll go to church tomorrow at the early service and get it over with. I'm like, man, how sad is that? Really? But that's the mindset today. And again, look at the chance that this woman is taking. Because according to the law, man, anybody that she touched was considered unclean. Not only that, she would impart her uncleanliness to one that she touched. And guess who it was? It was the one that wore the garments with the tassels on the bottom that she touched. But I look at this and I go, wow, what a picture of why Jesus Christ came. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And I am so grateful that Jesus Christ still touches unclean people today. Touches wine bibbers, He touches heroin addicts, He touches prostitutes, He touches tax collectors, He touches sinners, He touches lepers, He touches publicans, and He even touches Democrats. Moving right along, verse 47. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, busted. She came trembling and falling down before Him. I can just see Jesus saying, who touched me? All of a sudden, the crowd clears away, and here's this poor lady. You know? She declared to Him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. Verse 48, and He said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. She even got to share her testimony. He allowed her the opportunity to glorify God. And isn't that, according to Scripture, why God allows trials in our lives at times? So that we can bring glory to God. Last week, the demoniac brought glory to God. He wanted to travel with Jesus. Jesus said, no, I want you to stay here and I want you to give your one sermon that every believer has. Every one of you, if you're a Christian, you're a born-again Christian sitting here this morning, you have a sermon. Talked about it last week. What is that sermon? What God has done for me. Every one of us that has been saved, even if you just got saved today, like Gary and Sandy's son-in-law, he's already got one sermon, I'm sure. What God has done for me. He even told Gary already, I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah. Little does he know yet, I'm sure as a brand new believer, that he's part of the resurrection. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power that indwells in him now. So every one of us has that one sermon, what God has done for me. And look at this lady. She told everyone in the multitude, everyone in the thronging crowd, what God has done for her. And when Jesus said, who touched me? It wasn't a scolding. It wasn't that Jesus didn't know exactly who she was, because he's also all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everybody. He knows everybody's name. What this was, it was an opportunity for her to share her one titled sermon, to confess Christ and to glorify God. Because Jesus himself said that if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And how can you be saved and born again? And how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit and not tell everyone about what Jesus Christ has done for you? You know, many come to church determined to hear from and to be totally changed by God. And others, it's obligation, it's habit, and they have no desire to hear from God or to be changed. How sad is that? Every time I open this book, I anticipate God changing me. And I hope you feel the same way. And I hope you open it every day of the week. I hope you get on your knees, open it up, read Scripture, read your devotion, whatever it takes. Don't depend on just Sunday morning, 45 minutes or so, getting spoon-fed by the pastor. You folks need to feed yourself. You need to get off of the milk and into the meat and the manna of God's Word. I see you all after church at Goodies and In-N-Out and everywhere else feeding yourself. Now we need to start doing it physically or spiritually, don't we? Matter of fact, some of the stomachs are growling here this morning. You're thinking, where are we going after we leave this place, you know? How much more so the spiritual man? You need to feed your spirit. Because if your flesh is out of control, guess what you're feeding? And if your spirit is in full control, guess what you're feeding? This is real soul food. This feeds our soul. This feeds our spirit. This gives us strength to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if you're getting beat up, and if you're getting defeated, get back at defeat of Jesus. Like Jairus and like the woman with the issue of blood. Daily. Every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And so here we see how Jesus had touched and healed multitudes, but yet many had walked away. How often we see that in Scripture. When we get to chapter 17, verse 11, we're going to talk about the 10 lepers. You know that story? Jesus cleansed 10 lepers and only one returned to give thanks to God. And today there are many unthankful, many uncommitted people. So maybe this woman's testimony was to encourage Jairus. Because guess what? Something horrible happens. While he's waiting, while Jesus is conversing with this woman, all of a sudden his worst nightmare comes to pass. Notice verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Wow. I'm sure at this very moment that Jairus' worst nightmare had come to pass. From a human perspective, we look and we see 12 years of bliss from their beautiful daughter that from a human perspective all of a sudden came to a halt. At the same time as Jesus is ministering to this elderly woman, we saw 12 years of pain and sorrow and all of these things. All of a sudden, she has peace. Again, what a contrast we see. All in a moment's time. And you know it's true with all of us in this room? Our lives can change in a moment's time. I think deep down inside, we all have that fear. That 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning telephone call when your heart begins to pound right out of your chest. And the policeman knocks on the door. Oh, what's going on? Immediately. Isn't that the way we feel? We all feel as though our lives can change in one moment. We don't really know. And again, Scripture is silent, so I must keep silent about what Jairus was thinking. I don't really know. When Scripture's silent, we can't fill in the blanks. A lot of commentators try to fill in what Jesus didn't really say. That's why I call those commentators regular potatoes. Commentators. They say things like Jairus saying to the Lord, "Well, why are you taking so long? Or why are you giving so much time to this woman? If this woman hadn't have gotten in the way." Maybe he was thinking, "Oh, well, maybe this itinerant preacher can only heal the living and just can have nothing to do with the dead." Look what his friends say. "Do not trouble the teacher." All they were able to call Jesus was a teacher, a rabbi. "Don't trouble the teacher," they say. "Come on, let's go back home." It didn't work. But what I love, if you look at the way the text is constructed here this morning, actually Jesus really didn't give the guy time to say anything, did he? They said, "Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe and she will be made well." And again, this man is faced with two choices. Either to believe or to disbelieve. We all have that choice, don't we? In the midst of trials and tests and troubles and tribulation. We still have another contrast now in our story, don't we? They come and say to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead." And in contrast to that, Jesus said, "Only believe and she will be made well." They say, "Do not trouble the teacher." But Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Fear not." Who do you listen to in troubled times? Do you listen to the crowd or the Christ? Sometimes with the voice of the crowd, and especially with multitudes, it's hard to hear that still small voice, the voice of Christ. But we need to listen to the Christ before we do the crowd. Are you going to listen to Dr. Phil or Dr. Luke? Again, it's your choice. Too many people listen to Dr. Phil and Oprah and all these false prophets of our time. We need to listen to Dr. Luke and the great physician, Jesus Christ. It amazes me how many people put faith and trust in what's on the television set. Maybe just by chance, Jairus was exactly where Jesus wanted him to be. The Lord is in control, isn't he? And Jesus says, "I just want you to believe." The word believe is pisteo. It means to have faith and to trust. And who's to know what Jairus had previously seen back in chapter 7 in the first section of that chapter? We saw how Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Maybe Jairus saw that or heard it, whatever it may be. And then later on in that chapter, verse 11, remember the widow of Nain, whose son was coming out of the gate at the funeral home, if you would, and sat right up. D.L. Moody was looking for a message to preach at a funeral, and he went to the Gospels to find out what Jesus preached at a funeral. And guess what he found? Nothing. Jesus interrupted every funeral that he attended. That ought to encourage you. We don't have funerals for Christians. We have memorial services. They're like graduation day, I call it. Because for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the hope that we have. We don't say goodbye to our loved ones. We say, "See you later." Because we can say that with confidence. I will see you later if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 51. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now, all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And again, we see how the great physician makes house calls and how God is a God of order. And Jesus goes right to work, bringing peace in order to this very chaotic situation, doesn't he? Because verse 54 says, he put them all outside. You see, there was not only a multitude of people, but there was also a multitude of mockers. And in those days, their funeral services, if you would, were very chaotic. The more money that you had, the wealthier that you were, the more professional mourners you would hire, and flute players. And you've seen them on the news in the Middle East when someone dies, how they scream and they screech, and they have, you can see professional mourners on a lot of the news broadcasts from the Middle East. And so the wealthier a man was, the more mourners they had, they would hire, and they would weep, and they would wail, and they would shriek on behalf of the family. And so here comes Jesus, the Prince of Peace, into this very chaotic situation. And what does he do? He takes things under control, and he empties the place. I like that. And so in taking command of the situation, Jesus assures them that she is not dead, but she is sleeping. Now, didn't Jairus again have a choice? To believe the Lord at His word or to believe the people that just felt He was a teacher? Physically, yes, she was dead. No doubt about that. Dr. Luke tells us that. As her spirit left her body, the body was left behind, but her spirit left, just like ours will one day. But to Jesus, as was with the case of Lazarus, and oftentimes, whether it be John chapter 11, 11 to 15, death was only sleep. Now, we're not talking about soul sleep here, because the body goes back to the dust, the physical body made up of all the elements of dirt. That's why we call our kids dusty and sandy and rocky, and we're made out of dirt. So, but the spirit goes to be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. We see this term used many times in Scripture in reference to the death of the believer. It's the body that sleeps in the dust, not the spirit. For the spirit of the believer goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5. Read it for yourself. Then one day at the resurrection, the body will be awakened. God will put it all back together and glorified. And it will be joined up with the spirit in heaven. With that new body that will be made in the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm ready for graduation. You younger folks probably just hanging out thinking, things aren't bad here. Well, one day you will be old and gray and bald one day. We're looking for a new body. What a glorious day that's going to be. Praise the Lord. Every doctor, Christian doctor, will be out of business. Every pastor will be out of business. Won't have to preach the gospel or get to preach the gospel anymore. There'll be no hospitals in heaven. How cool is that? Even better yet, do you know that there's not one gravestone in heaven? Not one. Because there we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will be more alive than we've ever been. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, back here on earth, the unbelieving crowd begins to mock and to jeer. Look at verse 53. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. The word in the original Greek to mock and to jeer and to ridicule means to laugh, to scorn. There was a big mockery. And don't people do that today? When you talk about Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him, when you talk about going to heaven as if it's a real place, which it is, that's our forwarding address, people go, oh yeah, sure, you know. This is the truth of God's Word. We are going to heaven one day. And what a glorious day it's going to be. And yeah, let them mock. And let them laugh. And let them ridicule Jesus to scorn. But guess who gets the last laugh? Jesus Christ does. So what does Jesus do? Puts them all outside. Proverbs 22:10 tells us to remove the scoffer and strife will cease. The Greek word where it says that he removed them, it says that he drove them out, he ejected them, he plucked them out. And you know what? When God is doing his spiritual work, it's very important to remove any chaos, any scoffers, any mockers. And so here we see, there stands five people and then the little girl. We got Jesus, we got Mom, we got Dad, Peter, James, John. Isn't it great that right here in this room, we see Peter, James, and John, again, accompanying Jesus on a special ministry opportunity. I call those SMOs, special ministry opportunities. Peter, James, and John got to go on some special ministry opportunities. This one here, they got to go into the room there and see what happens with this little 12-year-old girl. They also had the opportunity to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah were there. And you know the story where Jesus just began to glow. And there was Moses, a picture of the law. And there was Elijah, a picture of the prophets. No name tags. Peter, James, and John knew that that was Mo. And that was Elijah. And they were there in eternal bodies. Praise God. And then the third incident they accompanied Jesus on was to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they saw him sweat drops of blood. And so here they are, Peter, James, and John, with Jesus again on the SMO, special ministry opportunity. Verse 54. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Mark's gospel tells us in chapter 5, verse 41, that he said, Talitha kumai. Talitha kumai is Aramaic. He spoke Aramaic. Little girl, arise. And so Jesus, there he is, with all power and all authority, says, little girl, arise. And then verse 55 says, then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Wow. Mark's gospel also tells us that immediately the girl arose and began to walk. And the parents were just filled with great amazement, you think? That word, I love that word. I looked up the original Greek meaning of amazement. It's existame. It means they were out of their wits. Imagine how cool that is, to be out of their wits. They were beside themselves. And then here in verse 55, Jesus commands that they give her something to eat. Why? Because the most intimate form of fellowship in the Middle East is the breaking of bread. Gathering together. Can imagine Peter, James, John, Jesus, mom, dad, and the girl. Mom and dad saying, Jesus, will you join us? Let's break bread together. And you know that he still joins together with us in our homes? And I would hope that you spend the time to give thanks for what you have. Because oftentimes here in America, we take it for granted that we have food. And we don't give thanks for our daily bread because we figure, yeah, tomorrow I got a gift card, I'm going to Applebee's or whatever, you know. We just automatically think we're going to get a meal tomorrow. But you know what? Just as things changed in a moment's time for the woman and for this little girl, things can change in America like that. And you think we've got high crime right now. If the bottom really falls out of this country, we're going to be in big trouble, folks. Give thanks for what you have. Give thanks to God for what we have today. And even greater yet, give thanks for who you have today as your friends, your relatives, your loved ones, because no one knows what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And if you have any ought against a friend, a relative, loved one, child, spouse, whatever it may be, get right. Because Scripture tells us that if we have ought against anyone, we're not even going to bring our offering before we go and we get right with that person. And then Jesus says, come and worship me. Why? Because unforgiveness will hinder your Christian walk. Jesus said that if we forgive others, he will forgive us. But if we don't forgive others, he will not forgive us. Read it for yourself right after the Lord's Prayer. So we have to be very, very careful. Be thankful for today. Be thankful for that person on your left or on your right, in front of you, behind you. Be thankful that we have one another today, because things can change in a moment's time, especially in the times in which we live. Final contrast, the woman was asked to give public testimony, but look what Jesus says to the parents, 56. And her parents were astonished, already shared that word, but charged them to tell no one what happened. Wow. The demoniac went and told everyone his one God story. As a matter of fact, the woman gave public testimony when she touched the hem of his garment. But yet here he tells them not to tell anyone. Well, Matthew's gospel tells us that the news went throughout the whole land anyway. But you know, for us, part of the Great Commission is we're to go and tell everyone. He tells them not to tell anyone, and the word gets out anyway. He tells us to go and tell everyone, and for some reason the word doesn't get out. Go figure. But you know, in closing, as we look at this story, none of us are exempt from sickness, disease, distress, tragedy, or death. Our lives can change in a moment. Maybe some of you have been going through a test, trial, troubles, disease, distress, whatever it might be. Maybe you're ready for a breakthrough. Praise the Lord. Hold on. Fall by faith at the feet of Jesus. Maybe some of you have just, man, life is good. Give thanks for your life being good, because that can change in a moment also. The longer we live, the more chances there are that we may be faced with a situation like Jairus and his wife and his family. But the good news in all of this is that Jesus says to us, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And in doing so, faith falls at the feet of Jesus. Oftentimes we can wonder why. Why do bad things happen to good people? But my question is always, why do good things happen to bad people? You see, God causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And Jesus doesn't promise to give us explanations for all of life's tragedies that we face. But He does, even as He says in John 11:25, He promises that he who believes in Him, though he dies, he shall live again. And that's the hope that we have. When faith falls at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are God. You are omniscient. You are omnipotent. You are omnipresent. Lord, you are everything. And I pray, Lord, that you would just strip away all the meaningless things in our lives and show us, Lord, what is really, really important. And Lord, I do pray for those in this fellowship that are going through physical infirmities, many with cancer, many with all sorts of diseases and disorders of all sorts. Be the God of all comfort. Give them peace. Help them to press on, Lord, and look for that breakthrough one day. And Lord, I just pray for those as well where things are going well, that in the meantime we would, by faith, continue to follow you and fall on our face before you and not wait till times of crisis, Lord, to all of a sudden be where we should be all along. So thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you do bring peace, even in the midst of a world that's in pieces. And you do bring hope in a world that is hopeless. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us so and that you will see us to the other side. And so help us to be men and women of prayer. Help us to fall on our face by faith and worship you. Because, Lord, you are worthy. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand one more time. God bless you all. Happy Valentine's Day today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. Because Jesus Christ loves you. God bless you all.